morning? Everybody's doing, I'm glad you're having a great day. I'm having a great day. I've been excited. I've been waiting for this day. Several months ago, I felt God laying on my heart to preach a series of messages on marriage. It's just, I just felt God leading me to share about marriage. And years ago, as I've been here so long in the church, I used to do a marriage series from Mother's Day to Father's Day, but I haven't done one in a while. And I say, I'm going to go ahead and do it. But as I was thinking about doing this marriage series, I was going, why? Marriage is so easy. I watch the movies, Cinderella, Snow White, Sleeping Beauty, you go around, you get the kiss, it says you live happily ever after. And I'm starting this marriage series, I'm just going, just so you know, I will be married 39 years in the midst of this marriage series. In a little over a month and 2 days, I'll be married 39 years, and it's been 39 years of bliss. We've never fought. We've never had a disagreement. We don't miscommunicate. I know how to sit there and listen and not try to fix it. I know to put the stool down and wash my hands when I'm done. Laura keeps the house immaculate and I got a manicured yard. We got this marriage thing all worked out. So I'm going, why preach on marriage? God gave me my wife. God gave me Laura. Marriage is so easy. Why preach on it? Now, if you believe that, and some of you have been here with me for 31 years, you know that's probably not the way it is. Especially if you drive in front of my house, you will not see a manicured yard, all right? Unless you think weeds are plants. All right. But there are two things that were true there. First, we will be married 39 years on June the 12th. And we will be married 39 years. The second thing that's true is I believe with all my heart, no doubt in my mind, that God brought us two together. But you ever wonder why God brings two people together that are opposite? Anybody ever wonder that besides me? You guys are afraid to raise your hand? We're opposites. There's a lot of things that are different. It's fun when you drive around with our grandkids in the back seat and they go, would you guys quit arguing? You got your grandkids, they're 7 and 8. You guys quit arguing. And we're just talking about where we're going to go eat dinner. That's all we're doing. No, you decide. No, you decide. Anybody? And so we wrestle with this. And so I just really felt, I needed to share. And I was having fun. I did some Googling on the internet. And I just wanted you to know, astrology can save your marriage. First thing that came up, I said, marriage problems. Astrology can save your marriage. Look, here's what it says. The significator planets of marriage are weak. They make marriage unhappy in any of the following accounts. So if the planets aren't lined up, you just forget it. Manage marriage problems through a horoscope matching. Marriage problems, managing through astrology remedies. I'm sitting here reading, and then there's some positive sites. Some medical sites have some great things. And then we got sites like Focus on the Family and some of the other sites that do some really good things. But what I want us to think about this morning is, a marriage to really be successful, a marriage to really have a solid foundation needs to be found on God. You guys got it. Man, you guys are ahead of me. I can almost sit down and say we're done. Some of you guys are going, would you? No, I'm not. You're going to have to listen to me. All right? So we're going to spend this week. Matter of fact, next week, we're going to talk about having the perfect marriage. You want to come back? I'll tell you how to have a perfect marriage next week based on God's word. So don't take mine as a model, but I'll show you how you can do that. So we're going to have some fun in the next few weeks up through Father's Day as we talk about marriage. But this morning is Mother's Day. And I'm going to tell you something. It is not just a day for Hallmark to make $1 million, all right? God told us way before Hallmark even became that we should what? Honor our fathers and mothers. You see it right there. I'm going to get you to get your little outline out. There's some blanks to fill in and some things you can kind of follow along and some various scriptures. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, just a little bit of history here. It would have been really smart to honor your mother and father so your days could live long. Because if you were disobedient back there, you took your children. You know, you had a child, you know, one of those childs like me when I was a kid. You'd take that child to the gate of the town, and they would have a stoning problem. And it wasn't the wacky weed we do today. It was rocks. You know? So if you want to live a long life, you better behave. I don't know about you, but I was threatened to die sometimes by parents. Anybody? I'm going to, you know, if you don't, yeah. But we want to honor our mother. Our mothers this morning, I want to make sure we pay attention. Our mothers deserve honor. Our mothers deserve respect. Our mothers deserve loyalty. Our mothers. And I'm going to tell you something. They don't have to earn it. They deserve it because of who they are and who God called them to be. They're special. And what I want to do this morning, boy, I better get better at this. What I want to do this morning is, if you're a mother, would you stand up this morning? If you're a mother, would you stand up? I want to have all mothers stand up. Just stand up. All your mothers stand up. Anybody. All right. So I want to say thank you. Appreciate your sacrifices, your pain that you went through, and what it takes to be a mother. And I want to do something special this morning. Some of you may be uncomfortable, but bear with me. I think this is God, and I think this is what God wants. I want to ask that we lay our hands on our mother's shoulders this morning. So if you'd stand and you see a mother, would you stand and put your hand on a mother's shoulder this morning? Would you stand and put your hand on a mother? And if you see somebody here, some of you men, you may need to find a mother that their children aren't here. Their children aren't here. Some of you need to go and lay your hand on some other women. Some of you men, take your family with you. Because you know what? We're a church. Are we a church family, anybody? Are we a church family? Maybe we need to, you know, maybe you need to, as a church family, to lay your hand on a mother here and minister to a mother. And I want us to bow, and I'm going to say a word of prayer. I'm going to go lay my hand on my wife. And I want to say a prayer. And so, let's see. I got it right here. Give me just a minute. I wrote it down because if I didn't, I wouldn't do it right. So I just want to pray. Let's bow our heads. Would you join me? Lord, I just thank you for these, our mothers. We approach your throne on behalf of these, Lord, whom you've entrusted with the care of the precious children. We thank you for creating each mom with unique gifts and talents. We thank you for the sacrifices of the self each of them have made for their children. The late nights spent rocking a colicky child. The hands calloused from washing, wiping, scrubbing, mixing, baking, stirring, hugging, patting, disciplining, holding, writing, erasing, painting, and pouring their hearts into their children. We want to thank you for the gift of time moms give for us. Whether they stay at home moms, working moms, or moms who just fight both worlds at the same time. We thank you for who they are, for their tirelessness, for what you've done in their hearts, and what they've done in ours, that they've been our mothers. And the mothers of our children. We just ask you to honor them this morning. Bless them with strength. Bless them with wisdom. Encourage them. And let them know that they are loved and dearly cherished. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Let's go ahead and be seated. I hope you didn't feel a little uncomfortable. I know, you know, they always give me a bad time. I am not a hugger. And you watch after church, these kids come and hug me and aggravate me. And I like my space. I like my space. And so I hope I didn't invade your space, but I want you to know we want to honor you. You know, I was thinking about what kind of gift could I give mothers as a church? And we really don't have a gift. I thought about the gentleman sitting at the temple entrance, and Peter and John came, and the guy was begging for money, and Peter and John said, you know, I don't have any of that, but I'll give you what we can give you. And he laid their hands and prayed for the man, and the man walked away. And I thought, you know what, I can't give you anything better than a prayer that God will lay his hand upon you and that you walk out of here encouraged in the blessings and the power of God. I thought that'd be the greatest gift we could give you this morning. And so this morning, I want us to kind of think about Mother's Day and mothers. And I found two mothers in the Bible, a mother and a grandmother. And I want us to kind of look at them and kind of see who they are as we think about life and marriage and motherhood. It says right here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded, this is Paul talking to his fellow co-laborer, Timothy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Paul is in there saying, Timothy, your faith has a heritage. Your faith has a history. Your faith began with a grandmother. Your faith was seen in your mother. And now, Timothy, I see it in you. I see your faith in you. And he calls this a sincere faith. And I want to make sure you got a definition. I think I have the definitions next. Is that what I have next? Yeah, there you go. Really, that word is two words in Greek, which means not a hypocrite. That's exactly what that word. Their faith was not a hypocrite. Basically, it would tell a preacher like me, practice what you preach. All right? That would be the word that it would say. And so he's saying there's a sincere faith. There's a genuineness in that faith, Timothy. I see a non-hypocritical faith in you, Timothy. But that faith had a history. That faith had a heritage. And as I thought about that, and as I was going over this message, here's something. There's some words that Paul wrote that when he gets to heaven, he was kind of saying, I want to hear these words. And I want to hear these words. I've been doing ministry. I've been serving God. And I want to hear these words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Henceforth, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness. You can go read Paul's letters. You can read he wanted to say, God, I want to hear well done. I want to hear well done when I pass away. I want to stand before God in his throne and God to say, well done, Gary. You served me well. Not perfect, because I can't be perfect, but you served me well. But as I thought about it, I thought about this. And maybe because I'm getting older. You know, I didn't say I'm getting old. I said I'm getting older. Make sure you understand that. You know, and it says, I see that faith, Timothy, that was in your mother and your father. And here's what I thought. You know what? I don't want to be remembered in heaven. I want to be remembered on earth. I want somebody to tell my grandson, Austin, my granddaughters, Jules and Aubrey, Samantha, Olivia, my other grandsons, Matthew and Remy. I want somebody to say, man, you know, we see that faith that you have, that sincere faith, was in your mother and your father, my kids, and was in your grandparents, your grandmother. I want to hear that. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to just pass from this earth and hear God say, well done. I want to know that after I'm gone, that somebody is saying, that faith that's in you, that faith that's in you, we've seen that faith that's in your grandson or your granddaughter, in your mother, in your grandfather, and your grandmother. That's what I want to hear. Anybody? I don't want to just hear, well done. You know? And I started thinking about this. I got a picture of my grandmother up here. This is my grandmother. This is an older picture. I told her she's hot. I told Evie and them that's my grandmother. I don't know when the picture was taken. Probably somewhere around 1940s, early 40s. I thought I didn't become a Christian until I was 17. And I thought my grandma, just be honest with you, I thought my grandma was crazy. And she probably was a little bit. But, you know, I'm 12, 13 years old, and I love living with my grandmother during the summer. And, you know, I picked pears, and we'd get in the car, and we're going to go over in the morning. It's dark. You want to be out there to pick them in the morning. Or we're going to go to the grocery store. Or we're going to just drive down the hill, because we lived up in the Bassett Mountains up there in Placerville. And every time we got in that car, my grandma prayed. We're just going down the hill. What are we praying for? Yeah. We're just going to drive over here and go to work. Every time we got in the car, we're getting in the car coming home from the store. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now you got a 12-year, 13-year-old, 14-year-old grandson who's not a Christian, who knows how to string the good words together. Well, wait, the bad words together. You know? And your prayer is like, grandma's whacked. Just drive. What's the problem? But now, on this side, I'm thankful for that grandmother. I praise God for that grandmother. I pray that the faith that she has is seen in me today. I pray that. And it's fun when my aunt tells me my grandma would be proud of me. Because, you know, to see where what I've done and now my service to God. To hear my great aunt, her sister, tell me that her sister would have been proud of me. Because of that faith that they see in me that was there in my grandmother. Here's another picture of another. This is my grandmother and grandfather Cunningham. This is my mom and dad's mom and dad. She dyed her hair red to the day she died, okay? Lived in a convalescent home, and my dad would take her the red dye in the convalescent, and they would dye her hair. She dyed her hair till the day she died. But I'm going to tell you, she was a godly woman. And I didn't know that he was what they called a brush arbor preacher. Anybody know what a brush arbor preacher is? Now Martha's going to raise her hand because some of them know. All right? See, a brush arbor preacher is, see, they came out to California in the 30s and 40s, all right? You know, anybody seen the movie Grapes of Wrath and all the crops up and down the valley and all that kind of? My mom and dad and my grandparents, that's what they did. From Ventura all the way down to Ventura, all the way up. I got all sorts of genealogy stuff on them. Matter of fact, my grandma right there was Laura's sixth grade sunbeam teacher, wasn't it? Six-year-old sunbeam, thank you. Six-year-old. She knew my grandma better than I did about being a Christian. And I remember going to my grandma's house. And I've told you many times, we'd sit there at Christmas time and she'd be in her recliner and she'd go, "Who's the mother of Jesus?" And my cousins are all there and Mary. And I'm sitting there going, "I guess Mary." Yeah. "Who's Jesus' dad?" "Hurry up so I know." "Joseph." "All right, I got it too." Yeah, I had no idea. But thanks to my grandparents, my cousins were in church, and my cousins, through an uncle, got me involved in church at 17 years old. And it changed my life. And I can remember when I left to go to college, my grandma would sit there and go, "You know, we're praying for you." Laura and I would go by, and we'd drive up from Riverside to visit for family. We'd go by and see my grandma, and my grandma would say, "I'm praying for you. We're praying for you." My grandfather was what they called that brush arbor preacher, never pastored a church. But he preached. Now, here's the next picture. Here's another picture of him a little earlier than that. He looks like a hellfire brimstone preacher. Some of those who know what I'm talking about, that's what he was, all right? He'd scare the hell out of you, okay? All right? That's the kind of preacher he was back in those days. And, you know, get right or burn in hell. Make your choice. And I only had to hear him preach once. I wish I would have did better. But what's amazing to me, and this is something that's burned in my heart, I can remember my grandma telling Laura and I would come up from college, "I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for you guys." And kept saying that to us every trip. "I'm praying for you guys." And then I had finished school, and I'm up here pastoring this church, and they live up in Sacramento, and they're in a convalescent home. The Methodist convalescent home up in South Sacramento. And I would go by, because I was up there working, making some money and trying to make ends meet and doing two or three jobs at one time. And I'd go by and see him at the convalescent home. And you know what was different? It wasn't her telling me, "I'm praying for you." I was telling them. I was telling her, "I'm praying for you, Grandma. I'm praying for you, Grandpa." I was sharing with them. See, that faith. That faith. I think about that. I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But I hope and I pray that 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years down the road, that somebody can say that they look not at me, but at my children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren. I remember the faith of your grandfather and your grandmother. I got to do my grandmother's funeral. I was excited to do my grandmother's funeral. Because some of my aunts and uncles aren't where they need to be with God. But most of my cousins were there. The ones that got me involved in church. And I stood up and I preached this verse at my grandmother's funeral. And I was proud to sit there and say, "She has a faith that I want to pass down." So I want to challenge us this morning. Do you want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? I do. I want to stand before God and God say, "You did the best job. I gave you gifts. I gave you talents. I gave you skills. You did the best job you could do. Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's all. You know, he didn't say, "Well, I made $1 million." He didn't say, "I pastored a church with 5,000 people in it." He said, "Well done." I want to hear that. But I also want to hear. "I remember the faith of your grandfather and your grandmother, and I now see it in you." Doesn't that sound something? So I want to talk about that then. What kind of faith is it? What kind of faith does it take? It says it's a sincere faith. And so I tried to, Bible student, let's look at the Bible. Well, you don't want to know something? There ain't much on Eunice and Lois, okay? It's just not there. You can look up Eunice and Lois, you might find two references, this one and one other. It just doesn't tell us anything. But what we do know is this. Paul's saying, "Timothy, that faith you have is seen in them." So I went and looked at Timothy's faith. I wonder what kind of faith they had. What kind of faith did Timothy have? What was Timothy's faith like? What was Timothy's character like? What was Timothy like? So we don't have much on them. But Timothy was a young man. And he was raised in a nurturing home. And here's a passage, here's the other reference that they have about what those two mothers and fathers did, and we'll go to the next one. "However," Paul writing to Timothy again, "continue what you have learned and found to be true. You know who your teachers were. From infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. They have the power to give you wisdom so that you can be saved through faith in Christ Jesus." You know the Scriptures because you have been taught them when? From infancy. I want to encourage us. He's talking about this. Here's Timothy, whose mom and grandmother nurtured him and encouraged him and taught him the Scriptures. You know what I remember? How many people remember the old blue church when it was blue? You know, when I got here, it was white, just so you know. I painted it blue, colorblind preacher, blame him. Yeah, this is burned in my mind. I can remember Martha sitting in the nursery, rocking my son and Rose's granddaughter, Diane, singing Christian songs to him in the rocking chair in the nursery. I still remember seeing it. Anybody? I still remember seeing that. Teaching the kid, infants, small, teaching them. See, Timothy's faith had a heritage. It started as an infant. And he grew into that faith. You can read all about Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and Paul encourages Timothy. We're going to look at some other passages. But he comes and picks up Timothy and says, "Timothy, follow me." Timothy becomes a co-laborer with Paul. Look at what it says here in this next passage. "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." I want you to get a picture of Timothy. That tells us a whole lot about Timothy. Timothy was a man of faith that followed from his mother and his father. Timothy had faith that was recognized by the community. He had a good reputation. You see that in that passage? He had a good reputation in that community. He was well-liked, well-appreciated, well-recognized as a spiritual leader in that community. He was one whose father, whose mother was a Jewish Christian and father was a Greek. And I tell you something about him. It says he was circumcised. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I was circumcised as a child. That might not be something I want to do anymore, all right? I don't want to go there anymore. But he was willing to do that, even though he didn't have to. The laws didn't require it. But if he wanted to be used by God, he made this decision to do that. And you go on, "Timothy, come with me, Timothy. Be my partner." See, Timothy joined Paul. Paul wrote 12, maybe 13 letters in the New Testament. Okay, anybody with me now? Paul wrote 12, maybe 13, depending on what you do with the book of Hebrews. Okay, just to show you which one's question. They're not, you know, we don't know who wrote that one. But six of those letters, Timothy is with him. Two of those letters are to Timothy. Paul's in jail, and guess what? He's in jail, and he's somebody to go to Philippi. Guess who he sends? Timothy. Paul's busy over here, and he needs somebody to go to Corinth. Guess who he sends? Timothy. Timothy was a man of God at the time, and he was a young man. What's fun to me is when you read it, if you go on in the book of Timothy, it says, Timothy, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. He's a young man on fire for God. But that faith that he has was seen in his mother and his grandmother. It was that faith that was sacrificial. It was that faith that was submissive. It was that faith that was serving. It was a faith that was engaged. It was a faith that was passed down. See, what kind of faith do you want to pass down? What kind of faith do you want to give? What kind of faith do you want to share? Look again at what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Timothy, my child, I'm giving you a command that agrees with the prophecies that were given about you in the past. Since there have been some good news, some people have spoken well and had some great visions of what Timothy can be and do. I tell you this so that you can follow them and fight the good fight. Paul's in jail. Guess who he sends for? He's saying, come, Timothy, be with me. I need your encouragement. I need you to be with me. See, I want to challenge us. I go back and I think about my grandparents. I think about my aunts and uncles. My Uncle Cliff. My Uncle Jerry when I got saved and a deacon in the church. I think about my cousins, Linda and Suzanne and Evelyn. Linda, the one who had the courage to open the four spiritual laws and say, Gary, you need to accept Jesus Christ. That heritage that she had went back to her dad, to my grandmother and grandfather. I see a heritage of faith. I want to challenge us. I want to encourage us. Do we have a faith that our kids and our grandkids can share? That we're encouraged. That it's real. And so what I did this morning, if you want to look real quick, I gave you what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Is there 6? 3, 6, 7? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I better learn to count. I took the word sincere and made a faith acrostic for us, acronym. Just real quick, what was his faith like? The first word I put there, it was scripture-based faith. He was taught those scriptures. He was instructed with the scriptures. I want to tell you, if you want to raise a child of faith, teach them God's word young. And it's not just the church's job to teach your child the scriptures. All right, we're going to do the best we can. You see that little circle right here, and you see the blue and the green and the red and the yellow? That's called Awanas. We as a church are teaching your children the scriptures. We're laying God's word out in front of them that they can learn and experience and hopefully see it in us. But you need to do it at home. You need to have God's word open in your home. My grandmas would read God's word. Their Bibles were by their chairs on the dining room table. They could quote the word of God to me, even when I didn't want to hear it, because I wasn't saved until I was 17, and I didn't want to hear about God. God was for the nerds. God was for the weak kids. God was for the kids that didn't know any better. Yeah. I knew better. I knew what life was all about. But it's a scripture. You want to have a faith that's built on the scripture. And you're nurturing your kids. The second one I put down here is integrity. Your faith has integrity. Your faith has this honesty. Your faith has a purity. Your faith has a character. It's a true faith that is seen and lived out. It's not this, do what I say. Not as I do. See, I can remember. Maybe I shouldn't share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. I don't know. I'd get myself in trouble all the time. I can remember my mom and dad, they're going to Reno or Lake Tahoe. And we're old enough to stay home by ourselves. You know, we're 16, 15, 17 in that ballpark, our three boys. And they would go like this. Now, if grandma calls, if my mom calls, don't tell her we went to Tahoe. My mom and dad would tell us that as my mom and dad left it to go up and see shows, and my mom enjoyed playing 21, and they would go. But the words I would, don't tell grandma, don't tell my mom we went to Tahoe or we went to Reno, and they would drive off, they would go. Yeah. But we don't, I'm sure you've never done this, right? The phone rings, and your kid gets it, tell them I'm not here. If it's so-and-so, I'm not home. Now, you guys never do that, right? Yeah. Listen, integrity. Teach the, you know. I can remember I'm driving down the road taking my kids to Davis High School. And some mother's in front of me, and I'm in this lane, the second lane. There's a turning lane onto Standiford, and she's over here, and she cuts right in front of me. I mean, we just missed each other by that much. So me being a patient, kind guy, I just honked my horn. All right, I didn't respond with any California waves or anything. But you know what she did? She waved at me. But what I thought was this. In the back seat of her car looked like a 7-year-old and a 9 or 10-year-old. And that kid's going to go to school and wave at one of the other children or maybe a teacher. And mom's going to go, I don't know where they learned that. Well, I could tell you if you just stop and let me talk with you. Integrity. Integrity. Live it out. The second thing I put here, it's nurtured. It was nurtured from him as an infant. We're not born with faith. We're not born trusting God. I wasn't born trusting God. You know who you trust? I was raised to trust one person. Me. Well, it was three. Me, myself, and I. Yeah. But we need to nurture that faith. We need to raise up that faith. Love on that faith. Encourage that faith. And we need to ingrain that faith. We need to nurture it. It's learned and it's experienced. I love the scriptures. It's great when you read the scriptures. Read the Bible. Look up this one word. Remember. Just Google that word in your Bible. Remember. Over and over. It says, remember, God says, remember this, remember this. Teach this to your children, remember this. You want to tell your story. Tell the stories of what God has done, how God provided, what God did. We've been in our church building here 2 years now, right? Come on, guys, 2 years. Today, 2 years today. You know, the story of this building is a God thing. It's a God thing. We couldn't build this building. We tried to build debt-free. We are blessed, just so you know. The building's worth somewhere between $1.6 and $2 million. We built the building and a little over $400,000 on it. That's all. The parking lot out in front was built by the county because we gave the school and the county an easement to our front. They put that parking lot in for us. We didn't pay for it. They wanted to have a turnaround for their school. So it's like, I'll give you an easement. You know? The county wanted to widen the road over here. If anybody remember the old Blue Church, there was a lot of dirt over there, 17 feet. We gave the county 17 feet, but the deal was, we'll give you the 17 feet. I want you to pave it, curb gutter sidewalk it, and fix it up. And guess what they did? It didn't cost us 2 cents. Yeah. We're going to need water in this building. Matter of fact, we're going to need a big water pipe because we got a sprinkler system. Well, just, I don't know why Modesto City Water just happened to put a water line down Westwood, brand new water line. Tell me there's no God. I can go on and on and on. Of how God did this. We need to tell those stories to our kids to nurture that faith in them. Tell the story of when I was 17 years old and how I accepted Christ. Tell the story where you've seen God's hand in your life and how He's provided. How many of us could tell a story when we are at our financial end and we're done and the month's got time to go, days left, and we have no money, and all of a sudden there's a check in the mail? Anybody besides me? You know? God does that stuff. We need to tell our kids, we need to nurture that faith in our children. The second thing I put here, the C stands for compassion. I wanted to say love, but there's no L, so it's compassion. That stands for love. True faith, sincere faith, is a loving faith. They will know you are my disciples by your in church every Sunday. Your driveway's empty on Sunday morning. They'll know you're my disciple. No. They'll know you're my disciple by your love for one another. If you don't think so, just read it. As you go out the door, turn around and look back up, you'll see it. Yeah. Do they see a love in us? Do they see a compassion in us? Do they see a concern? Do we not only have a sympathy, but an empathy for them? Or are we apathetic? See, it was a sincere faith. The next one I put is engaged. They were involved. They were part. Timothy was engaged. He wasn't sitting on the sideline. Let me tell you, you need to get engaged in what God is doing. If you just come Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you something. That's sad. You know, that's sad. My grandparents, I look back over. They were involved. I can remember potlucks. Anybody remember church potlucks? Anybody remember? Dinner on the ground? Come on. My grandma, it was so funny. My grandma, we'd have potluck at the church when I finally got saved and got involved in church. When she came for potluck at church, she brought everything. I mean, she had a pan of beef, a pan of green beans, we're all out there hoping to bring everything in. And then I wasn't saved till I was 17, and so my brother-in-law, Rick, and I, we would jump in my car or his car. We'd run down to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we'd buy a bucket of chicken. And we'd bring the bucket of chicken by, and my grandma had all her stuff there, and I put my bucket of chicken on there. But then we had to get at the end of the line because we went to get the food. By the time I got up there, all my chicken was gone. I didn't even get the chicken I bought. Yeah. But my grandma was engaged. She brought everything. You know, you had your vegetable, you had your dessert, she had all these pans. She was engaged. See, we need to have an engaged faith. If you need to get engaged, I'm going to tell you, get into Awana's. Yeah. Join the worship team. Learn to help Stephen and Evie back there in the booth. Get in a small group during the week. Get engaged. You know, let that faith be real. My other grandma, she adopted a Korean girl that was supposed to be half Korean and half American from the Korean War. She's my aunt. She married a man that was Filipino so he could have a home. And that was what her church was doing. Advocating adoption and being a part of that. They were engaged. The next one I put for the R, I put real. It's a real faith. It's real. It's not something they put on Sunday morning. It's not something they pretend to have. It's who they are. It's not something they do. It's a real faith in God. And the last one I put down here, I put encouraging. It's encouraging. See, a true faith is encouraging. Paul called Timothy. Timothy, I'm in jail. Come and see me. Timothy, I'm hurting. I can't wait to see you. You can see all that. I want you to look at this passage. I put this whole passage of 2 Timothy together. I want you to see all these things I've listed if they're not here in this passage. Look at what it says. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with clear conscience. As I remember, you're constantly in my prayers. He's saying, I'm praying for you, Timothy, night and day. I remember your tears, that compassion, that care that he had. I long to see you that you may be filled with joy, that I may be, not you, that you may encourage me, Timothy, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flames. Keep nurturing those flames, Timothy, that gift that God has given you, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us the spirit of not fear, but of power and love and self-control. Do you see that faith? Do you see that faith, that sincere faith? I don't want somebody just to write on a tombstone, Gary, man of God. Or somebody write on a tombstone, Gary, loving father. I don't want to just see that. I want to hear somebody say, that Austin has a faith that is seen in his mother and father, that is seen in his grandmother and grandfather. That's what I want to hear. That's the faith I want. What kind of faith do you want to pass down? What kind of faith do you want to share? See, that's a challenge. It's hard. It's not easy. But here's what's the good news. I shared. I did not get saved. I did not cross. You hear me talk about this invisible line all the time? I didn't cross that invisible line of faith until I was 17 years old. Now, I wasn't a bad kid, okay? I wasn't on drugs. You know, I didn't mess with alcohol. I wasn't a bad kid, all right? I was a, I'd say, an average kid. Like I said, I didn't mess with drugs or alcohol, but, you know, got picked up for shoplifting. Bad words were secondary language for me. You know those words? The words of a sailor? I knew those words well, and I knew how to use them well. You know, it wasn't just, well, how did you learn that word? No, I knew what that word meant, and I could use it. And I didn't know God. 17 years old, and I didn't know God. My mom and dad dragged me to church till I was 13, 14, and said, we don't want to go anymore. Got three boys, 1 year apart. It's kind of hard to tell them what to do when they get mean and ornery. You know, Mom and Dad drug us to church, and we're about 12 years old, and it's like, we don't want to go to church anymore. So guess what? They quit taking us to church. We didn't have to go to church anymore. All right, no more church. I got Sundays now. Whatever I want to do. But at 17 years old, my cousin opens that little book, and it had these scriptures in it. It basically said, you know what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Didn't take a genius for me to know that one. I wasn't perfect and I was a sinner. I had no doubt about that. Turn to the next one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's like, okay. Yeah, it's true. I'm going to tell you, sin will kill you. It might not kill you physically, but it can kill you spiritually. It can kill you emotionally. How many have regrets? How many have heartaches? How many have burdens from the past that you just can't get rid of? You know. See, sin kills you. It might not kill you physically, but it eats you alive. You know. But while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. And at that point, I realized there's a line. Then Romans 10 says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And I say it this way in this church, been saying it for 30 some odd years. You got to reach a point in your life where you say something along this line. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come to my life and take control. That's the decision. I prayed a simple prayer that said, God, forgive me. Take control of my life and I'm going to serve you. And he took me on a journey. Not that I've been perfect. And some of you know and some of you have seen some of the imperfections. And if you hang around long enough, you'll probably see them again. But I'm going to fight the good fight, just as Paul said to Timothy. But see, there's a point that we need that grace of God. That we need to experience that grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. That is not of yourself, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe that faith or maybe that life that you've lived hasn't been what you want it to be. That you don't have that faith to pass down to your kids and your grandkids. But I want to tell you something. God has grace for that. You hear me? God has grace for that. God can change that. He changed me at 17. He can change that for you. He can give you that faith. He can help you learn and engage that faith that you want to pass down to your children and your grandchildren. Because it's grace. It's grace. And so this morning, we're going to sing a song about grace. We're going to celebrate God's grace. Because if I want to be a parent, and I want to hear that faith that is in my grandkids and my kids is in me, it begins with grace, the grace of God. Have you experienced it? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words and your truths, that you teach us and you instruct us, that you are a merciful and gracious God, that you love us, that you sent your one and only Son to die on a cross for us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I pray for each and every one here, Lord. The past is the past. Today is a new day. Today is a new beginning. That today will be a day of grace as we come to share our faith, to pass down a history of faith in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of that grace. And we're just going to celebrate that grace, and then we're going to have a baby dedication. But I'm going to ask you to stand. We're only going to sing one verse, but I want you to sing this verse, and I want you to sing it from your heart. I want you to sing it like you mean it, that the grace of faith will be real for you to pass down. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and you sing this song with us.